Today we're picking up with our study of salvation, and I heard from more than one source that John Young preached two wonderful messages on the Sabbath while I was gone, and I thank God for that. And we're in the Ten Commandments, so in our study of salvation, so I consider what should I do? Should I just not do the Sabbath or not? I figure, I'll just go ahead and do it again. We can marinate in that one more time. But we have the third commandment coming up today. And then if we get to it, we'll get to the fourth commandment, which I expect we will. So we're in the Ten Commandments. And I just want to remind us that when we study the law of God, we need to remember we can never do it perfectly. Right now, though I'm doing something many would consider to be very godly, very holy, I'm teaching the word to the church, I'm in sin because I don't believe perfectly. I don't love perfectly. I'm not keeping the Sabbath perfectly right now, and no one here is, right? So we have to remember that when we look at the law of God, what it does above all is it shows us our need of Jesus. We need Jesus. He kept it for us. He died for our sins against it. And so the law does not save us. It cannot save us. Instead, what the law is a revelation of the character of Christ. We see Jesus and how he lived in the Gospels and all that he did. But one thing we could do, I would recommend you doing if you think about it, is if you're reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, think about the Ten Commandments and look at how Jesus is just obeying them constantly. In our place, as a substitute for us, for our justification, right? But we still need to grow in Christ's likeness, to learn how to walk in his steps, not to get rid of our guilt. This is so important. If you're guilty because of your sins, and you are, if you feel it, and sometimes we feel it more than others, don't you dare, and don't I dare, think, I'll just straighten out and get rid of my guilt that way. You'll never do that. You need Christ. I need Christ. We look to him. His blood washes us, purges us, and wins our love to him. And then out of love, all we can ever do is grow a little more, and sometimes less, sadly, but more and more to be conformed to Christ. And the law is a guide. It doesn't hurt us in Jesus. Can't condemn us. It can't promise us eternal life because we're in Christ. Instead, all it is a revelation that comes with authority, the authority of a wise father of how to live. And I know I've said that very thing many times, but I have to keep saying it because it's so central to what salvation is and how we think about the law. So the formal way to put it is we're not under the law as a covenant of works to be saved. But we have the law. Christ gives his law as our guide or standard of walking in love. But it's not enough. We need Jesus in it, don't we? We need to see Christ who fully embodies it. So with that, let's look at Exodus chapter 20, which is the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20. Where we see in verses 1 and 2, the prologue to the Ten Commandments. And it might be good to memorize this. If you haven't memorized it, this would be a good thing to memorize. Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments, along with the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 3. Those would be two excellent passages to memorize, the law and the gospel. But here's the law. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So do you see where this begins? God saves. He is the one true God, the only God, and he is a rescuing God. Why would we not obey such a God? Well, it's because we're sinful and we don't trust that he is what he says he is. That's why I don't obey him. But he is this great, all-sufficient creator God who also rescues sinners, and that's the basis on which we should learn more and more to keep his commandments. You know, it's important to note here that God didn't say, in order to be Israel, my chosen people, you have to have no other gods before me. They were his already. And as his people, he says, now learn to keep my commands. Did they do this? If you read the history of it, did they do all these commandments? No, they broke them like we do. But those who were God's true people repented. Even a man after God's own heart, King David, broke them terribly. Adultery or something worse, and murder, lying, pride. But the Lord broke him and he repented of these sins. And so we have to remember that these commands come in the context of redemption, and they come to God's people, not as a condition to be God's people, but as a way to live as his people. So Exodus 20, verse 3, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And we saw that that word before doesn't mean you can have other gods as long as they're not before me. That's not what it means. You shall have no other gods, literally in the Hebrew, to my face or in my sight. Or what's in his sight? Everything. No other gods before him. No gods at all other than him. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So this is what we're going to look at this morning. This is the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So what does this mean, not to take his name in vain? Well, what is the name of the Lord? The Lord is Yahweh. You know, what does that mean? Well, it's a form of the word, of the Hebrew word to be. So that God's name is what? I am. So don't take the creator God's name in vain. The all-sufficient, independent, self-existent God. Don't take his name in vain. Why? What is his name? Yahweh. What is that? Weighty. His name is very weighty and glorious and heavy. And so if we take his name lightly or in vain, as though it's a vapor, that's what vain means, weightless, useless, or falsely. If we take it that way, we're lying. We're not living in reality. And so God is gracious to tell us we should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So his name is Yahweh. It refers to all of his attributes that are revealed in creation and in scripture. Everything that he is, we should not speak of him or carry his name lightly. That word take means to carry or to bear up or to lift up. And so who are God's people? They're his. His name is written on them. You know, we studied in Revelation a couple years ago that every Christian has the name of Jesus written upon them. You know? It can either have the mark of the beast written on your forehead or Christ, or God's name. That's what it says in Revelation. So we all have a name on us. Jesus says you're either of your father, the devil, or you have God as your father and Christ as your brother. So as Christians, we're wearing his name, which means we're walking around bearing his name. Therefore, we shouldn't treat it like it is weightless, as though we don't live before his face, coram Deo. And so we should not carry. This word take can be translated carry. and then vain is weightless or useless. We should not carry his name like it is weightless. But it means something more than this. So that's the broadest sense. It does also refer to what we say. Isn't that normally how we would treat his name, weightlessly or as though it was nothing? It would have to do with how we speak, how we represent ourselves, the way that we communicate him, how we manifest him in word and in deed, but particularly in word. And many have pointed out that to take the name of the Lord in vain in terms of speech refers to speaking about God, his names, his attributes, his works, or his presence as if he was nothing. Distant or powerless or dead. To speak that way is to take his name like it's weightless. But God's name is glorious, isn't it? And fearful and holy and weighty and serious and strong and eternal. And so we must speak in such a way that recognizes who he is. So how do we obey this third commandment? We're going to focus particularly on how we speak. We could go really broadly, but let's focus on how we speak. Because broadly, keeping the third commandment is just living the whole Christian life. That's how we keep it, in word and deed. But more narrowly is how we speak. So we have to flee from blasphemy and cursing God. What is blasphemy? It's using God's name like a curse word, or treating the doctrines of God as though they're nothing, or perverting them, right? So speaking lightly of these things. Joking about them. Isn't joking is sometimes called levity? He has a light heart. Well, what do you say? What does that mean if somebody is light? Well, they're usually joking. They're joking types of people. But there's nothing light about God. So when we speak of God and his name and his ways and his purpose, there must be a weight to it. We should pray that way, weightily. We should speak to others about our God with weight, you know. It has to do with how we evangelize as well. When we speak to others about Christ, we don't say something like, well, why don't you give him a try? I've heard that before. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but people, I know, I don't believe any of you would do that, really. I think you know this already. But some I've heard speak that way. Well, you know, he's a good option. No, he's the one true God, the judge of heaven and earth, and he's the only way any sinners can be redeemed. So the way we communicate with our words to believers or unbelievers has to be in keeping with the third commandment. So we must flee from blasphemy and from cursing God. You know, it's a temptation to curse God sometimes. In great sorrow or trial, horrible difficulty, or something we observe that's terrible. We might think first, and it might even come out of our mouths, some way of cursing God, mocking him, insulting him. This includes profanity or treating as common anything that is sacred. Here's what one of the older Puritans wrote about this. So we're considering, how should we not take God's name in vain? What does it mean to speak vainly about God? Well, Thomas Watson said, we take God's name in vain when we use God's name in idle discourse. So you're just throwing his name around idly. He is not to be spoken of but with holy awe in our hearts. How could it be otherwise? I mean, you know, do you remember some people, there's a separation between God, as we're talking about him here, and Christ. Christ is gentle and lowly. But do you remember what happened when Jesus caught all the fish and Peter first doubted him and Jesus brought the fish into the boat? What did Peter do? He fell on his face. He said, get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Jesus had weight. No one ever spoke like this man. He speaks with authority. He was a man of great gravity. You will not find him being a jokester in the Bible. He's heavy because these are heavy things. And so we're not to speak of Christ, who is God, God himself and his essence, lightly in any way, but with holy awe upon our hearts. To bring in his name at every turn when we're not thinking of him, to say, oh God, or oh Christ, is to take his name in vain. We shouldn't say that. Oh God. It's a curse. That's a profanity. It's taking his name in vain. Also, any oath that is not solemnly taken in the fear of God and in his name violates this commandment. So we're not to take oaths in God's name lightly. They have great weight. So that's negatively. We have to flee from blasphemy and from cursing God. Positively, we must speak of God and his word to others with appropriate weightiness, seriousness. We have to declare his name. We are his church, his people. Why are we here? Why are we not just translated into heaven? Have you ever been asked that or thought about that? People have asked me that question as a pastor. Brother Tom, why didn't God just take us to heaven right now? Why are we still here? And this commandment gives us a lot of the reason for the answer. We're here to carry God's name with weight, especially in terms of what we say to each other and to those around us. One way we should remember this is toward our children. If we're parents, it's very important that we speak of God and his word appropriately to our children. Psalm 78, verse 4, if you look here with me. Psalm 78. Let's just start in verse 1. This was one of the passages that they used to teach the importance of family worship, that families should have family worship. This is what the scriptures teach. There are places in the Psalms that talk about how the people of Israel sung of the Lord in their tents, which means families were doing it. Well, here's one place that teaches something very similar. It says in verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us." So they know it because they were told it by their fathers. Now, it's the father's responsibility first, but it's actually, if you look at the Proverbs, heed the instruction of your father and your mother. This is what the fifth commandment is, which we'll get to later. Honor your father and mother. This is, fathers and mothers are mainly responsible toward their children to pass down the word, in word and deed. Verse 4, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord." So you see that word glorious? That means bright and weighty. The excellent works of God and his might and the wonders that he has done. That's what we're to tell to our children. Verse 5, "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children." You know, the book of Deuteronomy says, "I command you," or it says, "you are to command your children to trust or to follow the Lord." Verse 6, "that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell to their children, so that they should set their hope in God," which assumes what? They might not. You know, there in the Bible, there is no presumptive regeneration down through families. Not even in the Old Testament was that an assumption. Here it's saying, you have to teach the word so that they should hope in God. That's what it says. "And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." And so this is one example of what it means to keep the third commandment. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." We also should sing his praises in public worship. So we're thinking of in the home, but also publicly in worship. We're to sing songs that aren't true. There's some songs in the Psalms even that are certainly joyful, but it's never a weightless joy. The songs of the Bible have the full range of human emotion, all the way from sorrow to joy. It has fear. There's even a hint of anger at the enemy. Not even just a hint sometimes. Sometimes it's really there. But rather appealing to God's anger toward the wicked. That's all in there. You know, we would see that in the New Covenant as Christ embraced the fury of God for wretched sinners, and we would pray that they would trust in him. Right? But we sing all those emotions that are portrayed in songs, true, faithful, biblical songs, with weight. It's never light. You know, there's light singing. There is such a way to sing lightly or tritely, frivolously, but biblical singing always keeps the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain because of who he is. It also means that when we sing songs in public worship, we should consider what we're singing and not sing thoughtlessly or else violate this commandment. You know, it's in very repetitive songs about the Lord, it is very possible to sing those thoughtlessly. Of course, it's possible to sing the way we sing too, thoughtlessly. You can just read it off the page and not engage your mind. But the idea of singing like we do, the Trinity hymnal and hymns that are laden with truth, is that the only way to really benefit from them, because the songs themselves, the music itself, isn't designed to all on its own make you feel something. It's designed to carry the words. That's the idea. So that you're in order to benefit from the hymns that we sing, you have to engage your mind in faith in the truth that is being sung. You know? I mean, we could just feel something in here if we wanted to. You can get that better in the world than you can get it in the church, right? You can go to a concert or whatever, and they can make us feel all kinds of things. There can be light singing, there can be, you know, ecstatic singing and whatnot, but we have to keep the third commandment as Christians when we sing of the Lord, the name of our God, which is never thoughtlessly and always with sobriety and faith, but also joy and fear and gladness. So it has to do with the word of God, with song. So we're considering how we keep the third commandment with our words. Well, we must also live before God and men in such a way that our words and our actions don't tempt others to sin against God and his name. Instead, we should encourage others to honor the one true God. Our words should be signs that point to God. If we love people, why wouldn't they be? Because what people need is him. That's what I need. You know? So this is the law, and if you're taking this in, then you might be feeling convicted here. I am. I don't use my words this way all the time. I don't know. You don't. Because I know that because the Bible teaches it. Not because I know you as well as I could. But it's in all of us to break this commandment so we could be feeling convicted. And I want to remind us here that the way to overcome guilt against this commandment isn't, okay, I'm going to just do better. It is not. You'll never do well enough. You have to go to Christ, who perfectly kept these commandments and who died for sinners against this commandment. What did Peter do when he denied Christ over and over and over? That was blasphemy. No, I don't know him. Who is this man? He was breaking the third commandment. He was lying. He was breaking all the commandments. But Jesus died for Peter, cooked him breakfast on the beach the next morning after his resurrection, and said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Restoring him, welcoming him. And then from a heart of love in the Christ who has bought us, we grow from the heart in keeping this commandment not to get rid of our guilt, but because we love the one who has loved us first and who has washed us in his blood. And so there we see something of the third commandment. And I want to read to you, this is out of the Westminster Larger Catechism, and it's an expanded understanding of the third commandment. And all of these have texts attached to them. So I'm going to read this to you, but I'm not just reading you a tradition, okay? We don't believe in any tradition that isn't necessarily contained in the Word of God for the faith. That is, everything that we believe that's part of a tradition had better directly come out of Scripture or be necessarily deducible from the Bible, right? But they worked very hard to show that these exhortations are found in Scripture. I'm not going to read you all the texts of the Bible. We'd be here a long time. But if you look it up online, you just Google Westminster Larger Catechism, Third Commandment, Scripture references, you'll have a lot of reading to do. And so these are all supported by Scripture. But the question 111 says, which is the third commandment? The third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Question 112. What is required in the third commandment? So here we're going to hear what it requires us to do. The third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, his works, and whatsoever else there is, whereby he makes himself known. You see the argument? So if God is making himself known by something that is inerrantly, which is what all those things are, the word of God, the sacrament, which absolutely tells the truth about the gospel and the word and so forth. It says, whatsoever else there is, whereby he makes himself known, be holily and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing. By a holy profession and an answerable conversation. That word conversation just means life. So it's not talking about just talking to each other, but most of our lives involves communicating. That's why that word's there, conversation. To the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. So that's what's required in the third commandment. Question 113, what are the sins forbidden in the third commandment? The sins forbidden in the third commandment are the not using of God's name as required, and the abuse of it in an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning, or otherwise using his titles, attributes, ordinances, or works by blasphemy, perjury, all sinful cursings, oaths, vows, and lots, violating of our oaths and vows, if lawful and fulfilling them, if lawful and fulfilling them, if of things unlawful, murmuring and quarreling at, curious prying into and misapplying of God's decrees and providences. So grumbling at God's works. I mean, if you think of our lives, what are they? Our histories, our current experiences, they are all God's doings. Now, some of it's also the doings of bad people, meaning sinners. And none of us is a good person, truly. But some of them are the works of the wicked. Some of them are the works of the devil himself. And yet, God is sovereign. And so to murmur against anything that's happening to us, to grumble against it, to quarrel with God against his providences, breaks this commandment. Now, no one has done that perfectly, obeyed this. Not one of us in here can say, oh yeah, I've done that. Not one. We break this commandment, which is why it's given, first of all. Don't forget that. We do break it. That's why we need Jesus. He kept it. Look at the man who suffered under direct attacks of the devil in ways we've never experienced, perhaps, or certainly not like him. The attacks of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, even the betrayals of his own friends, his disciples. If anyone had a reason to murmur and grumble against God, Jesus did, but he didn't, not once. And he did it in our place as a substitute for our justification and to be a spotless lamb to make atonement for our sins. Why? To win us to himself. To teach us his goodness and love and mercy without compromising his justice. And to teach us how to grow in keeping these commandments from a heart of love and trust in the one who's bought us. We can trust these commandments because they're from him. And learn more and more to submit to them. So one way to break it is to misapply God's decrees and providences, misrepresenting, misapplying, or any way perverting the word or any part of it. You know what we do sinfully? We take the Bible, I say we because I'm included, and we look at it in a way that shaves off the edges of it to make us more comfortable. I'm in trouble if I do that as a pastor. I'll be held to a stricter account. That's not why many of you should not become teachers, but every Christian does it. We look at the word and we make room for ourselves. That's a violation of the third commandment. To profane and pervert the word or any part of it. Also profane jests, curious or unprofitable questions. So like, there's a lot of things you don't know and I don't know. We could spend our whole lives trying to figure out what we don't know about everything, about God even, about the word, just for a curiosity. You know, there's a way to study the word that's just a curiosity. There's a way to study what's happening in the world. We can never get to the bottom of it, can we? You know, vain curiosities. What's the point? You know, instead, what we should do is believe what's revealed and submit our minds and trust him and walk, as he said. And trust him with the rest. We're not going to figure out stuff. You can't even figure out yourself. Have you tried that? Like, what's going on in me? You know, people sometimes might judge other people's motives, okay, but that person probably doesn't even know what his motives are, half of them at least. You know what I mean? So that's a vain curiosity to try to figure ourselves out fully. You going to do that? The heart of man is desperately wicked, deceitful above all else. Who can know it? So the Bible doesn't tell us to do that. It says, trust Christ. Reverently submit your mind and heart and faith to his word and walk in it and learn to walk in it more. So vain curiosities and unprofitable questionings, maintaining of false doctrines, abusing it, the creatures or anything contained under the name of God, to charms or sinful lusts and practices, the maligning, scornful, reviling, or otherwise, anywise, opposing of God's truth, grace, and ways, making profession of religion and hypocrisy, or for sinister ends, being ashamed of religion, which that just means the faith, or ashamed to it, by unconformable, unwise, unfruitful, and offensive walking or backsliding from it. And here again, none of us does that perfectly. We need Jesus. He did. And he loves us right where we are. But we have to tell the truth about ourselves. And that's the only way that's the only road, the only way to the blood of Jesus is seeing our sin. Otherwise, we don't need his blood, do we? But we do. So we have to see ourselves in light of the law, the mirror of the law of God that shows us ourselves so that we can flee to Christ for his mercy and grace and love, and then he wins our hearts to love him more and to trust him so we can grow in keeping his commandments. The next question is question 114 in the catechism. What reasons are annexed to the third commandment? So why obey it? Well, the reason annexed to the third commandment in these words, the Lord thy God, and for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Because he is the Lord and our God. Therefore, his name is not to be profaned or any way abused by us, especially because he will be so far from acquitting and sparing the transgressors of this commandment as that he will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment, albeit many such escape the censures and punishments of men. So that's the law. It is rigorous, it is strict, it is inflexible. There's no way to do it, even for a second. And God judges us for it, and he doesn't flex his justice. He doesn't make room for our sins. He doesn't relax his law. Instead, he takes the judgment of the law upon himself in the person of Jesus, that we could be redeemed and reconciled, and then he teaches us to obey it. You know, it's possible. He talks about hypocrisy, and we could escape the censures and punishments of men. We can fool each other into thinking that we are law keepers. You know how we don't do that? We just run around confessing. You know? I'm not talking about that we should get into the deep, horrible things of our hearts that tempt other people to. I'm saying we need to run around not acting like we're perfect. Like we have a problem. I have a problem. You have a problem. That's why we're here. That's why we have Jesus. That's why we need him, isn't it? But how do we avoid vanity and pride and hypocrisy? It's by not pretending. Confessing, repenting. And not pretending that any of us doesn't need to do that. And so let's confess and hold fast to Jesus. And particularly if we sin against one another, we have to confess it. And then forgive each other and repent. So that's the third commandment. Any questions about the third commandment? Anybody have a question? May the Lord help us to grow in carrying his name and speaking his name with weight. So now we don't have time to do the whole fourth commandment. We only have 15 minutes or so. But let's look at the fourth commandment. This is Exodus 20. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So right there, we can just consider what that means. You know, what does remember mean? Don't forget it. Which we could do, couldn't we? Remember it means call it to your mind. But it also has a redemptive historical significance. That is, this is not the first time these people had received this command. It was prior to Moses. Has to be. Otherwise, how can you remember it if you have never heard it before? Before God gave the law, they had to keep the fourth commandment. And we see that in the text where they were gathering manna, remember, beforehand? That's in Exodus 16, I think. But they gathered up manna, bread from heaven, before the Sabbath day. That's before God even gave the law. So the Sabbath is prior to the formal giving of the law. So remember the Sabbath day. What does Sabbath mean? Shabbat. It means to quit or stop working. So here's how we can think of it. Think of what Sabbath means is this. It means you should cease from your common labors. So what does that mean? Well, common means works that you share in common with unbelievers. That's what it means. So there's things that are common to men, works that we have to do commonly among us, believers and unbelievers. You're to cease from those. Cease from your ordinary or common work. But it does take work to get up in the morning and come to church and, you know, do what we're called to do on the Lord's Day. That's not a common work, though, is it? That's a redemptive kingdom kind of work. That's a work that we only do if we're part of the new covenant, to gather and worship. It takes a lot of work for you, I know, to be here, to engage your mind and not just sit there. I mean, I've been right where you are many times. You know, I know exactly what it is. You have to engage your mind. There's a warfare, and it's a spiritual warfare that is a kind of work to believe. To hear the word, to sing his praises from the heart. It's not just going to happen to us. We have to engage in faith, and that's a kind of work. To love each other, that's work, isn't it? And we mess that up sometimes, and we have to repent of it. But it's hard work to love each other. But it's a distinctive work of the new covenant because we have Christ in us. And it's a distinctive kind of fellowship and love that we have as Christians for each other. That's work. So the fourth commandment is not forbidding all work. It's forbidding common kingdom work. And we know that in part because of the next phrase. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you look up that word holy in the Old Testament, you will find that it always, when it's associated with a day, it always refers to worship. Holy days are days of special of worship, where we engage the ordinances of God together. So remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It is a holy day. It's where we get our word holiday from, which we don't use it that way anymore. Holiday is anything but a holy day anymore, you know, in our society. That's where the word comes from. A holy day, a holiday, is a day off from common labor to worship the one true God. So remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's a day of rest and a day of worship. And then we have more of this day in verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. And so if you take all that together, you can still get the picture. This is talking about common types of work because it's your livestock and your sojourner who would have been, you know, there to work probably. That is a visitor from another land. So we're not to work them. We're not to do that kind of work. It also, the way this command is given, do you see how it's given to the employer? You know, sometimes an employee has to work, you know? I mean, we see that an act of necessity in Matthew 12. If you're an employee and you've got to work on Sunday and you wish you didn't have to, but you've got to make a living and feed your family and you've got to sacrifice that day sometimes, you know? That's not primarily what this is talking about. This is talking about you shall not do any work, so yes, you, but your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock. So it's given to parents, to the father, to an employer. So really, we shouldn't employ people on Sunday if we're wanting to keep this commandment. And then verse 11 says, for in 6 days, so this is the ground of the commandment, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So what's the basis of this commandment? It is creation itself. It's a rhythm that God designed in creation. That we should work 6 days and do all of our common, ordinary labors, but rest from those on the seventh. Now, what's the test of faith in this? Well, these were farmers, a lot of them. What would happen if you didn't go work in the field on a whole day? You'd get behind the other guy. Your field might not yield the produce it otherwise might. It's a huge risk to stop common labor. As a student in school, you got a test on Monday. You didn't plan like you should. You're behind. You need Sunday. You need the whole day, let's say. It's a big exam. And you're nervous and you've studied already, but boy, here it comes. It's a test of faith, isn't it? Stopping working is a test of faith, but do you see how the Sabbath commandment, like all of them, have Christ in it? We can never do this perfectly. Only Jesus perfectly kept the Sabbath. And only Jesus can reconcile us to God and forgive us for our Sabbath breaking. None of us are keeping the Sabbath holy like we should right now, right? But do you see how also there's an element, just like in all of them, of faith? Because in the previous command, which we looked at, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, speaking of the way you speak, aren't you forfeiting a measure of kind of influence, control, seriousness, you know, whatever, by forfeiting a whole manner of speech and acting? You are. And the same is true here in, you're trusting the Lord. That's what you have to do. I'm going to keep his commandments and just trust him, which none of us does perfectly, right? But on the fourth commandment, it's really about, do we trust God and not our works? And so there's a sign of the gospel in this. We trust God and not our works to save us or prosper us. We trust in him. And so there's an introduction to the fourth commandment. Now, so that no one's confused and so that I'm going to preempt something we'll say next time. And I think Brother John Young probably told you all this last couple of weeks, but Matthew 12, Jesus is very clear that it is not breaking this commandment if you have to work works of piety, mercy, and necessity. Those are required of you. If you have to work in that way, then you should. It's not even breaking the commandment. It's keeping it, right? So if someone is sick, they need to stay home. If someone needs your help, help them on the Sabbath. If you have a real emergency, take care of it, right? And so that's not breaking the Sabbath. And yet, the Lord gives us this day as a gift to us to rest and to worship him for his great glory. Okay, we're not done with this commandment, so I'm not going to ask for questions because we might get a lot, right? So we're going to pick it up again next week and then ask for questions after that. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for your presence, that you promise that you're here through your covenants, that you're with your people, that Christ is among us by his Spirit. Thank you for your church, that you have rescued us together, that we could encourage one another and run this race together. Lord, we pray you give us soft hearts today to your word and to each other, to love each other, and to do what you've called us to do on this day for your great glory. Help us to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, bro.
If you get a chance sometime after you retire, C.S. Lewis is like,
his wife. I didn't get to say hi to you yesterday over there.
Yeah, I saw over there. I have a great this church.
Stock of Abraham is way longer than the Noble. Yeah, they perverted him after Jesus was here. That's right. They can't even have Jesus dying on the cross. Hey, Jimmy. Thank you. Glad you know what you're talking about.
Check. Check. Check 1, 2. Check 1, 2. Mic check.